Good evening.
Good evening.
Good to see everyone tonight. Appreciate your presence back here so that we can study God's Word together and worship Him. Last night I was at the building. It's probably about 6 o'clock. I was wrapping up some things, copying the bulletins, things like that. And I started getting hungry. And I was like, I wonder. And so I went over to the fellowship hall and I found a mound of baked potatoes. And cheese and butter and bacon bits. And there was some barbecue still at that time. If that's not over there anymore, I didn't eat all of it. I'm just going to throw that out there just in case. But I can attest to the goodness of the baked potato because I had one last night. And so, like they said, they're over there. And so if you want one, make sure you grab one before you head out. Tonight we want to look at the topic of an impartial church. And to see that, we want to go to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 1, there's this one passage of Scripture that shows us a great diversity that was present in the church at Antioch. Luke records, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were several certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. In this one verse, we see five different individuals. And it helps us to see the impartial nature and the diversity that existed here in the church at Antioch. And so tonight, I want us to just take a few moments to go person by person and notice some areas in which this congregation was impartial, areas where we as Christians should be impartial as well. The first name that we come to is the name Barnabas. With him, we see that the church of Antioch was impartial despite position. They were impartial despite position. Barnabas was a converted Levite, and it appears that he was a man of some wealth. In Acts chapter 4, in verses 36 and 37, we read about Barnabas, and he's referred to, the apostles called him Barnabas. His name was Joseph, but the name Barnabas means son of encouragement. We're told that he was a Levite from the country of Cyprus, and that he had land, he sold it, and brought that money and laid it at the apostles' feet. He was also someone who was influential in the early church. In fact, Barnabas played a big role in bringing Saul to the church and convincing the brethren to trust Saul. We see him throughout the book of Acts, popping up here, there, and everywhere. But his position, it seems to have mattered very little to the church here at Antioch. He's seen simply as one of the teachers among the others. There's a statement that says, everybody in the Lord's body is somebody. And I love that statement because it's very true. Everyone in the Lord's church is somebody important because the Lord values each and every one of us. But there's another part to that statement. Everybody in the Lord's body is somebody, but no one is the body. In other words, there's no one in the Lord's church that is the most important. Friends, we all stand equal at the foot of the cross. Sometimes we have a tendency, as humans, to evaluate the importance of an individual by the position that they have. Let's make sure that we don't do that. Let's make sure that we're like the church here at Antioch, that we are impartial despite, number one, position. We leave Barnabas and come to a man by the name of Simeon. And with Simeon, we see that the church at Antioch was impartial despite complexion. They were impartial despite complexion. Simeon, the Bible says, was also called Niger. Niger is actually a country that borders Nigeria. And the word Niger here means black. And so Simeon was obviously an individual that had dark features. But despite his darker complexion, the church in Antioch looked beneath the color of his skin to the soul of a man who could bless their lives. James, of course, warns us of the danger of judging on the outward appearance of a person in James chapter 2. And friends, that I realize in James chapter 2, specifically, he's talking about clothing there. He talks about two individuals that come into the assembly. One is dressed head to toe in beautiful and nice apparel. The other one comes in and looks like he's been working and he's dirty. And James says, if you take that one man that looks nice and elevate him to this position, and you take that other man and relegate him to this position, James flat out says it so clearly, you sin. The point being that when we judge by the outward appearance, friends, we sin. And not, you can take that, like I said, he's talking about clothing there, but you can take that to other areas. And one of those areas is the color of an individual's skin. And if I look at you and base simply on the color of your skin, whether that's white, black, Hispanic, Asian, whatever nationality we're talking about, and I make a judgment on you based solely on that, friends, that is sinful. Church at Antioch didn't do that. It's always been the most ridiculous thing to me that one of the most segregated days of the week is the Lord's Day. That there are towns that are small towns that will have a quote white congregation and a quote black congregation. And that makes absolutely zero sense. The Bible is so clear that the color of one's skin does not matter. It is the soul of that individual. Friends, when we focus on the race of an individual, we do a great disservice to the worldwide scope of the gospel. We do a great disservice to the worldwide scope of God's love. We do a great disservice to the worldwide scope of Christ's sacrifice. The church at Antioch was impartial, despite position, despite complexion. And then number three, we come to a man called Lucius of Cyrene. And in him we see that they were impartial despite location. The man here is from the same country as the man who was selected from the crowd to carry the cross of Jesus. In Matthew 27:32, you might recall, now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. This man being from Cyrene, he was probably a Hellenistic Jew. And if that's a new term for you, these were Jews who had been converted. They had proselyted to the Jewish religion, but they had a lot of Greek influences. And so while they were Jews, they had also adopted Greek culture. If you remember in Acts chapter 6, there's a dispute that breaks out concerning the distribution of bread. It says between the Hebrews and the Hellenists. Well, this is the group that it's talking about, these Hellenistic Jews. More than likely, that was who Simon was, and he was probably converted at Pentecost. Or maybe he even could have been a Gentile that's been converted since Cornelius, but I think probably the latter is the more probable of those two. Regardless, the point is, he's a foreigner. But he's been accepted by the church at Antioch. Do we judge people based on where they're from? Do we judge people based on what street they live on or what subdivision they reside in? I hope not. The church in Antioch didn't see a foreigner here, but instead they saw someone who could teach them the truth of the gospel. The church in Antioch was impartial despite location. That brings us to our fourth individual, and that's a man by the name of Manian. And the Bible says here that he was raised with Herod the Tetrarch. And we see here that the church of Antioch was impartial despite association. They were impartial despite association. Herod's mentioned in the previous chapter, in chapter 12. And do you remember what Herod does in chapter 12? He executes James the apostle. Herod was someone who had persecuted countless Christians. This was a bad man. And Manian, it would appear, had some type of familial association with Herod. But friends, that didn't keep the church at Antioch from accepting him into their fellowship. Just because people have an association with certain individuals, that does not mean that they automatically believe and approve of what that individual does or says. You've heard the saying, I'm sure. You can pick your friends, you can pick your nose, but you can't pick your family. Menean couldn't pick his family. He couldn't help if he was kin to Herod, that he had been raised up with Herod. But that doesn't mean that he approved of Herod. That does not mean that he agreed with what Herod did or what Herod said. Church of Antioch didn't hold that against him. They didn't look at his family and say, well, he's from that family, so you know what that means. They didn't do that with him. They unreservedly welcomed him into their fellowship. They were impartial despite that association. That brings us to our fifth and final person. And that, of course, is Saul. And with Saul, they were impartial despite caution. They were impartial despite caution. The caution surrounding Saul had to do with his past, right? It had to do with his history. And so they were impartial despite his history. Remember, Saul was a former Pharisee, and a Pharisee of some notable reputation. I mean, this was an individual that the Jews trusted, the Sanhedrin court trusted with letters to go and get Christians as far as Damascus and bring them back to have them put on trial. We see him consenting at the stoning of Stephen and maybe even being the ringleader of what took place there. He was definitely the head of this spiritual Gestapo, seeking Christians out wherever they could be found and hauling them to jail and having them put to death. Here's an individual that had done so much injury to the church. It might even have been that some at the church at Antioch or their relatives had been persecuted by Saul. Maybe even some hauled off to their deaths. He had done a lot of injury to the church. As a result, even his conversion was suspect to some. You remember Ananias, when God came to him and said, hey, I need you to go and tell this man Saul what he needs to do. You remember Ananias at first, the first thing Ananias said, whoa, you mean that Saul? As we said, Barnabas was one that kind of helped Saul to insert himself into the church, because a lot of people thought that maybe he wasn't really converted. Maybe this is some kind of ruse that he's using in order to get in here and then he's going to persecute us. And while his conversion was suspect to some, it appears that it was not to the brethren at Antioch. They didn't hold his history against him. I'm thankful that God does not judge me based on a past that I've been forgiven for. I'll say that a second time, just in case you missed it. I'm thankful that God does not judge me based on a past that I have been forgiven of. And I have a feeling that I'm probably not the only one in this room that feels that way. Now, obvious for our past to be our past, we need to get forgiveness of those things. And then we need to put those things behind us. We don't need to keep going back to those same sins over and over again. But friends, they didn't hold Paul's history over his head. They were impartial despite all of that. They understood that when we become a Christian, we're a new creature. An individual comes to the Lord's church, obeys the gospel, has their sins washed away, Friends, that past is done. As we said, when we become a Christian, we're a new creature. As was Saul. And as a result, the church at Antioch accepted him despite his past, despite his history. Friends, no matter your position, your complexion, your location, your association, or your history, God loves you. Christ died for you. And friend, we're concerned about your eternal destiny. We serve an impartial God. He will save anyone that will come to Him. Will you come to Him tonight? Turning to Jesus, putting Christ on in baptism? Or maybe you've done that, but you've turned away. Will you come home? Impartiality. It's important. The church at Antioch exhibited. Our God exhibits it. And friends, we should as well. God stands willing and ready to give you salvation impartially. If you need to come, come right now. Together we stand and sing.